Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Song of Zechariah? That's found on page 1089. It's Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. Found on page 1089 of the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. This is directly after the birth of John. That's the his of his father. And this is the song of Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. We'll start our reading at verse 67 down to verse 80. Hear now the word of the Lord. And John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy, the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we do thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, have written Scripture for our learning. We pray that you would give us the grace of your Holy Spirit to hear your word, to read it, to ingest it, and to profit from the truths we receive from your word. We thank you that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray these things, looking for him in your word and in his name before your throne. Amen. One of the things I love most about being a Reformed pastor is teaching people that the whole Bible is about Jesus. I know that seems like a pretty obvious premise, but for many that's a foreign concept. One of the great privileges that Pastor Jared and I have is that we get to teach Bible class at the local Christian school for outreach to the community. And one of the things that is just so edifying and warms the cockles of my heart, as one of my professors always says, it warms the cockles of my heart to see the little light bulb come on above these little kids' heads sometimes from different church backgrounds as we look at the promises of Jesus through all the scriptures. I love seeing that light bulb pop on when we talk about the promise of the head crusher. The head crusher in Genesis 3. I love showing them that the whole Bible is the promise of salvation in Christ. That God himself first began to reveal the gospel to our parents in paradise. That he further proclaimed it in the holy patriarchs and the prophets. That he further foreshadowed it in the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally fulfilled it in sending his own beloved son. Children of the congregation, you get bonus points if you can tell your parents on the car ride home what Heidelberg that is. But that's why I love our text this morning, the Song of Zechariah, because it is telling us the exact same thing that our Heidelberg tells us, that the Bible is about Jesus. Our text this morning is a Reformed Christmas carol, because it tells us the good news that the Bible is God's promise of salvation in Christ. And it tells us the Christmas story is the story of our promise-keeping, faithful, covenant God keeping His promises. And so our theme, our main takeaway this morning as we consider this beautiful song is this. The theme is, Christmas is God keeps His promises. Christmas is God keeps His promises. And we'll look at that in 3 points. These are going to be very foreign points. First, freedom from guilt, freedom through grace, and freedom for gratitude. Freedom from guilt, freedom through grace, and freedom for gratitude. So first, point one, freedom from guilt. In Christ, God frees you from the guilt of your sin. You shall call His name Jesus because He saves His people from their sin. And that brings us to verses 68 through 71. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. Zechariah starts out this song by rejoicing in the faithfulness of our faithful covenant God, the Lord of Israel. But he is doing so from the darkest moment of the church. This song comes out of the darkest moment of the church. The church has already returned from exile back into the promised land, but their return has been beggarly. Maybe you'll remember how in Ezra and Nehemiah, out of the 24 divisions of priests that David had organized, only 4 divisions made it back from the exile. They had to rename the divisions. Zechariah is in one of those renamed divisions because not enough priests were left after the exile. Maybe you'll remember how when they built the temple that Zechariah is serving in, Ezra 3, the temple they build is so pitiful that when the old men see the foundations laid, they sit down and weep. And their crying is so loud that it's heard for miles away. Zechariah's song comes at the darkest night of the church because it is sung in the sad context of the history of Israel and the history of David. God's people have undergone severe judgment for their unbelief. They've been spit out of the land by siege and by unspeakable horrors. The book of Lamentations is not easy reading before bed. They've been living in captivity and slavery. And now they're inside the promised land, but Herod is on the throne. And that is because the tragedy of Israel is tied up in the tragedy of the house of David. David's sin has thrown his household and his heirs and his kingdom into turmoil. And it has thrown his seed into almost extinction. David is the man after God's own heart. He is God's chosen. He's God's anointed. He's God's Messiah. And he's the one Yahweh promised, you will have a seat on the throne. And yet here we are. The sword has never left David's house. David's heirs have been petty. They've worshipped idols. Yahweh has taken all but 2 of the tribes away from them. Only 2 tribes are left that the house of David ruled over, Judah and Benjamin. Maybe you'll remember the story of 2 Kings, how at the end of 2 Kings, the king of Babylon kills Zedekiah's sons in front of him, and then he pops out his eyes. And then maybe you'll remember how another king of Babylon frees Zedekiah's brother, Jehoiakim, but he still makes him eat at the table of Babylon. This is the darkest night of the church. Slaves to the serpent, seed almost extinguished, church left to wallow in her guilt. And to top it all off, there's been 400 years of silence. There's no prophets, there's no David, and there's a dying race of priests. This is the darkest hour of the church. The story that Israel has been living out is the story of sinners in need of a Savior. It's the story of we need a better anointed one. We need a better Messiah. We need the great Son of David, the greater Son of great David. It is the story of long waiting in slavery to sin. And that's why we have verse 77. Look at verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. See, Zechariah understands something about the truth of their situation as they sit under the oppression of all these physical enemies and as they live under all these outward foes. Zechariah sees that the great foe that they need deliverance from is sin and death and the serpent. They need the head crusher. More than they need salvation from Herod and the Romans, they need salvation from the tyranny of the devil. They need the Son of David to come free them from slavery to sin. And they need freedom from guilt. But that brings us to point two, freedom through grace. So we've done guilt, now freedom through grace. The Christmas song of Zechariah is the story of God's people waiting for salvation. And then God keeps His promises. Zechariah and all believers in this time have been waiting on the last word spoken before the silence. The last word spoken before the silence from the first Italian prophet, Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And now the messenger of the covenant, preparing the way of the Lord, who's going to appear in His people, that messenger of the covenant has just been born to Elizabeth. And he brings the message, God has been gracious to you. It is the same word that God has spoken and promises over and over in His Word that even though we have sinned against Him again and again, His grace and mercy pursue us like a sheepdog, and He does not deal with us according to our iniquities. In Christ, God does not deal with you like your sin deserves. And this is the good news that has been proclaimed since the garden. God first promised this to Adam and Eve as soon as they fell, as soon as they know that they're naked, as soon as they've broken the command, do this and live. As soon as they stand trembling, hiding, trying to cover themselves with fig leaves, knowing that certain death is coming at the word of God the Judge, as soon as they know their misery, God promises the head crusher. Believe in Him and live. He promises the Son who will deliver them from their guilt through grace. And that is mercy. As Zechariah sings, mercy promised in His covenant. This is the mercy promised to Abraham. I will use your seed to bless the earth. This is the mercy promised through Moses in the bloody sacrifices and in the promise, I'm going to send a prophet that's greater than you. And a star is going to rise from the house of Jacob. This is mercy promised to David and Isaiah. A shoot will rise from the stump of Jesse. This is mercy promised over and over again to the church as she waited. It's mercy of His everlasting covenant promising everlasting salvation. And it is grace and mercy wrapped up in His unshakable promise that He will keep the oath He swore to Abraham. Christmas is God keeps His promises because it is the story of freedom through grace. It is the story of His faithfulness to people that less than deserve it. It is His promise keeping to sinners fallen by their own fault into a debt they cannot pay, captivity and slavery that they cannot escape, and horrible ruin. But God has raised a horn of His salvation. What are horns? Horns are strength. He has come in might. He has come in power. God's horn is His right arm coming in strength to save His lost people. And so the strength of the God of the universe was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary so he could crush the serpent's head for you. Christmas is God keeps his promises, freedom from guilt through grace and mercy that God has promised. And it's mercy that God has sent John to proclaim. The song of Zechariah is really rooted in the story of Zechariah. At the beginning of the chapter, Zechariah is a priest so discouraged and so bitter that he can't bring himself to believe promises given to him directly from an angel of the Lord, the Archangel Gabriel, in the holy place. And his bitterness, this intense bitterness, robs him of any ability to minister the word to God's people. He is mute for 9 months. He has his voice taken away by the Lord as a sign to him. And so when Zechariah gets outside, he's raising his hands, he's making motions, but he can't tell them, "May the Lord bless you and keep you," because his bitterness has robbed him of ability to minister. But now in place of fear, Zechariah has been given hope. The story of Zechariah ends with God giving Zechariah a son he had despaired of having. He gives Zechariah a son he's despaired of having, and the child God gives him, this miracle child from geriatric parents, this inconceivable, literally, child, isn't even the best part of the story. The best part of the story, it turns out, is the attraction yet to come. John is just a preview before the main event. The impossible miracle child given to Zechariah and Elizabeth is just a forerunner. He is the messenger God has promised in his word to prepare the way for Jesus, already growing in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Christmas says God keeps his promises. And not only that, but God gives him his voice back. This is grace upon grace. Zechariah sassed an angel of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. He should be dead. He should be. But God doesn't deal with us like our sins deserve. Zechariah comes out of the holy place alive. And he gets the son he had waited so long for. And he gets his voice back. And when he gets his voice back, God heaps even more blessings on him. The first thing Zechariah gets to do with his voice is not name his son. He has to write that. It's he gets to write scripture. He gets to prophesy about the coming king. Zechariah gets to rejoice that his baby son is part of the great scheme of all history, of all God's promises to save his people. His son gets to be the messenger of the God of grace to tell his people that God is tender-hearted to them. His child is part of the story of God keeps his promises. John gets to be the last prophet of the Old Testament and the last word of God to Old Testament Israel, and that word is God is merciful and gracious to you in his Son. Do you feel a joy here? Do you understand the excitement that in the midst of silence and despair, God has given a child who will be the prophet of the Most High, who gets to go before the Lord, the promised Messiah, waited for a long time and finally born? See, Christmas is mind-boggling depths of mercy and grace to people who do not deserve it. That's grace. Christmas is freedom through overflowing grace. And so it is no wonder that Zechariah named his son John. John is this name from out of nowhere. Nobody in the family has that name. And yet the angel commands it, and Zechariah names his son John. Because John means God has been gracious. Yahweh has been gracious. The song of Zechariah is rooted in the story of Zechariah, that Yahweh is good and keeps his promises to his people. It is the story of a God who keeps his promise to overflow your cup with goodness to you in Christ. It is the story of death to life, from deepest darkness to the blinding light of the face of Christ. And Christians, this is your story. Your story is Yahweh has been gracious to you. Your story is the steadfast love of the God of promise to you. And your story is the grace of the Father who loves you and makes you alive. Christmas is God keeps His promise to you to be gracious in Christ. He takes a mouth that should be mute. He makes it everything it was made for by filling it with praises to Him. He takes a heart that should be sick with fear and resurrects it to hope in Christ. He takes a life that should be dead and makes it new creation. And all of this is because Christmas is the story of the tender mercy of our God. That's verse 78. The tender mercy of our God, a better and more vivid translation, is because of His guts of mercy toward us. That's a weird phrase, but the phrase "His guts of mercy toward us" is getting at that feeling you feel in the pit of your stomach, that deepest affection when you look at somebody that you love. And in Christ, God is telling us that even though He doesn't have a body, this is the very real character of your God toward you. In Christ, He looks at you with the deepest of affections, with the tender love a father has for all his children dear. This is the intense love of the God of grace toward you in Christ. It is mercy that redeems you from the pit and crowns you with His steadfast love and visits you with mercy and grace and peace, all because of His guts of mercy toward you. Christmas is God keeps His promises. He promises you freedom from guilt, freedom through grace, and now finally, point three, freedom for gratitude. Verses 74 through 75, freedom for gratitude, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Outside of Christ, your life was fear. Why did Adam hide? I was afraid. Adam was afraid because sin earned him death, and it earned him fear of death. When God first made Adam, He made Adam good and in His own image. When God first told Adam, "Do this and live," Adam could do. And he could live. There was no fear, because God made him in true righteousness and holiness. And so in the fall, what was lost is everything you were made for. When Adam fell because he failed to do this and live became fear, because it became the standard of your death sentence. In Adam, the answer to the question, "Have you fully obeyed the Lord your God in all that He's commanded? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself?" The answer to that question is no. I've sinned in thought, word, and deed. My own conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, never keeping any of them, and still being inclined toward all manner of evil. Kids, again, bonus points if you can tell me what Heidelberg that is on the car ride home. In Adam, trying to serve God meant fear. It meant fear because you are cursed if you don't do everything written in the book of the law to do it, down to the last jot and tittle. It meant knowing, "I have never done and will never do enough." And so trying to serve God in Adam meant fear of death. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 15. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." When God made you for Himself, He made you to know Him rightly, to love Him with all your heart, and to live with Him in eternal blessedness to the praise of His glory. Children, bonus points. He made you to love Him, to serve Him forever, and to fully enjoy Him forever. But slavery to fear robbed you of that. Fear robbed you of the core of who you were meant to be. It robbed you of everything you were made for. It's like when you're a kid and you did something wrong and you got the phrase, "Just wait till your dad gets home." I don't know about you, but I was never particularly willing and ready to be helpful and serve after I got that phrase. Because you know what's coming. You're going to get spanked. I wasn't going to jump to set the table after that phrase. I wasn't greeting Dad at the door. And in fact, Matthew knows about this. In fact, there's a great spot in the back of the basement behind some clothes hanging that delays the inevitable for a while. You got to sit really still. But see, there's fear there. Fear severs the relationship. It robs you of that relationship that makes you delight in being with them and serving them and obeying them. Fear destroys that. And Christ has freed you from that fear. In Christ, you are free for gratitude. Because Christians, there is nothing in all creation, nothing you can do, nothing in your own death or life that can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can undo God's guts of mercy toward you, because in Christ, nothing can ever sever or break that relationship again. The schemes of the world, the schemes of the devil, and the schemes of your own flesh will never separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing will ever pluck you from the hand of the Father who has given you to the Son. And that means we, being free from our enemies, can serve Him without fear. In holiness and righteousness, everything we were made for, before His presence, forever. That's freedom for gratitude. In Christ, God has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. And your story is no longer the story of Hebrews 12, the shaking mountain and the thunder and the cloud and the thick darkness and the smoke and the trumpet and the sound of a voice whose hearers begged that no further word be spoken to them. And it was so intense and frightening and terrifying that even Moses said, "I tremble with fear." In Christ, there is no condemnation for you. There is no thunder and darkness for you. So God's commandments can't threaten you anymore. They can only tell you how to serve the Lord without fear. Without fear. That is freedom for gratitude. You have freedom for gratitude because the darkness fell on another at the cross. The earthquake shook another at the cross. The terrifying voice of condemnation spoke your death sentence on somebody else at the cross. And you have the tender mercy of God toward you because His trumpet, His wrath, and His judgment blasted another at the cross of the baby born of Mary, the child that John was born to proclaim, just like God promised in the holy prophets from of old. Christmas is God keeps His promises, and His promise is freedom from guilt, freedom through grace, freedom for gratitude. Your freedom for gratitude means you can hear God's law and have the smallest beginnings of obedience in this life because you are free from fear. Like we heard last week, the accuser of the brethren has been cast out of the throne room of God. He cannot stand to accuse you anymore. Your own conscience can no longer accuse you because God is greater than your heart. And the claims of God's justice cannot be collected from you because they have been paid in full in Christ. And so Christ has earned for you and restored to you everything you were made for. In Christ, God looks at you as if you had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if you had been fully obedient as Christ was obedient for you. And so in Christ, you can serve the Lord without fear. You can serve the Lord with joy as you look forward to a judgment day that is not scary for you anymore because your judgment day happened 2,000 years ago and God gave you the verdict, raised with Christ. This is what assurance of eternal life looks like. It looks like freedom for gratitude. It looks like unshakable assurance that makes me willing and ready to serve Him without fear. Because my judgment has landed on Christ. You are free in Christ to be everything He made you for. You are free to be someone who loves God and enjoys Him forever. That's freedom from fear. Freedom from guilt through grace. for gratitude. Christmas is God keeps His promises, and His promises that the Bible and all of world history are the great stage on which He puts the play of His redemption, the great drama of His mercy toward His people, and His tender mercy and grace to you in Christ. And the song of Zechariah is guilt, grace, gratitude. A reformed Christmas carol. Amen. Would you rise with me we pray first. Father, we do thank You for the good news of Your Son who was born to set Your people free. We thank You that we fear no condemnation and we can go into this week serving You not to earn anything, but because we already have everything. Lord, fix our eyes on Christ even in this week, even in this time as we go through our mundane activities. Help us to live in light of the joy of this hope and this promise. And we thank You, Lord, that You do keep Your promise in Christ to be gracious to Your people, as You promised to Adam and to Abraham and to all Your people throughout all time, and will keep that promise in eternity. We thank You and we praise You, and we pray all of these things before You in Jesus' name.